The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
All right, church family, take your Bibles. Let's turn to the Word, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, well, I would like to be a part of that. This is something that we do for those who are members of our church family. So if you're part of our church family and you have a little one that you're wanting to be able to have prayed over, then you can just talk to any of us as a staff. Today we're going to start at Acts chapter 2. We have several passages of Scripture we're looking at. And as you see on the screen, we're going to talk about fellowship today. One of our core values is authentic relationships, and we're going to see that today. It's part of what we're doing. We finished the Holy Spirit series a couple of weeks ago, and we did Mother's Day. And so today I just felt led and prompted that I wanted to challenge us as a church to understand, what does it mean to have biblical fellowship? Most people, most churches, if you've been in churches, they have something called a fellowship hall, which is oftentimes where meals are done. But I want to try to get a little bit deeper than that. One of our core values as a church, as you see on the screen there, is authentic relationships. Authentic relationships, another way just to be able to really articulate fellowship. And if you've been a part of our Discovering Redemption class, this is one of the things that we're going to talk about. Our next Discovering Redemption class is on June 1st, just a couple of weeks away. If you're interested in learning about who we are as a church, about getting connected, you can sign up for that on the app, or you can just see one of us as a staff member would love for you to be a part of that, just to learn who we are, our mission, and what we believe. But this is one of the core values we talk about. Let me read that for us. We believe doing life together is not optional. No one should walk alone in the Christian journey, since we are all members of one body. Accountability, belonging, care, and spiritual growth happens best in a biblical community with relationally connected believers. Just want to leave that on the screen just for a moment. I want to unpack that element today in the Scripture that we're going to be looking at today to help you to understand that what it means for us to be connected as a body of believers. It's really easy as a person to just slip into a church and slip out. And the more a church grows, it becomes even easier to do that as well, just to be able to come in and be able to go out. I want you to understand our heart as a church is not that. Our heart as a church, even if God tripled or quadrupled our church, we long for every person to be able to be connected and have some authentic relationships. When you walk in our church, you see our three D's on the wall. It's a heartbeat of our church. We delight in God, we declare Jesus, and we disciple all people, everything that's about us. And so I want you to understand how this connects. Our desire is for people to come worship with us, but ultimately not just worship with us, but to worship God, to delight in Him. Secondly, once people come, we want people to follow Jesus. That's why we declare Christ. So we want people to come to worship, we want to find Jesus. And thirdly, we want people to be discipled. We want people to be connected and get involved in small group ministry. So today what I want to talk about and connect with authentic relationships and fellowship is be able to talk a little bit about our heartbeat for our small group ministry, where we are presently, what that's going to look like for the future as our church continues to grow. And so many of you are connected into our small group ministry. And you may have come from different churches where that's called life groups or cell groups or Sunday school. It's a different label, sometimes meaning the same thing. But today, I want to just get at the heart of the biblical basis for those things and why we do those things. And if you're not connected, my hope is after today that you will see the value of getting connected so that you can have some of these authentic relationships and not just be doing your spiritual journey by yourself. Acts chapter 2, the text is going to be kind of our launching point today to talk through this. And we're going to look at several passages because today I just want to kind of broad brush stroke the vision of fellowship and what that looks like for us as a church. And I understand some of you may be visiting, it may be just your first time, maybe your third time, and you say, well, I don't really know if I want to get connected yet. And I understand that element and wanting to make sure you're at the right place. But I want you to hear my heart as your pastor, just trying to invite you into a closer, deeper relationship. The things that we talk about today as far as relationship with one another's, I just want to give the first thing to you is this. The real relationship that every person needs is the relationship with God. That's the first fellowship component that you really need. And when you get that, then relationships with other believers then becomes more real and natural and genuine. And I'm going to show you all those things today. In Acts chapter 2, it's the explosion, the beginning of the church after Jesus has ascended. And Peter has just preached a sermon at Pentecost, a Jewish festival where all the Jews from the region had come into Jerusalem. And there was probably about 1 million people that's there based upon what some historians think. And 3,000 of those get saved. You think 3,000 out of 1 million, that sounds like a whole lot. But 3,000 people in one day coming to faith in Jesus, still a phenomenal thing. Peter has preached, he's explained from the scriptures that Jesus was God. And the Jews were cut to the heart and they realized that the very one that they had killed was both God and Christ. And 3,000 place faith in Jesus. And what happens after that moment is there becomes a radical change in their relationship with those people that got saved. Just think about it for a moment. All these people have come from a surrounding region, and now what's about to happen is that some of these people who probably didn't know each other before, some of them may have, are about to go on a journey of what's called fellowship. They're about to be connected with one another because of the central element of knowing Christ as their Savior and King. Jesus is what gives us the commonality. Understand, in a church, we don't all have to look alike. We don't all have to have the same likes. We don't all have to come from the same city. We don't have to all be in the same socioeconomic background. We don't have to have the same family look like. What brings us together is the commonality of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand that as a church, I pray that as God continues to use our church to reach people, that we will constantly just be reaching multiple peoples, not always trying to figure out, I want people to look just like me. I want to reach people just like me. That's not the way Jesus operates. And so what I want us to see is, as we function as a church, the heartbeat is that we would always remember what connects us with one another is the relationship with Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to start, verse 41. And we're going to just look at verses 41 through verse 45. We're going to unpack this verse more a little later, but I want to introduce this element to you today as we talk about it. This is following that sermon that I just mentioned where 3,000 people were saved. And then I want you to see, beginning in verse 41, so those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Notice the word there in verse 42, fellowship. Verse 43, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. So there's four things that these believers were committing to do together. You see, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the word that they were listening to. You know, by this time, they didn't have a copy of the New Testament like you and I have. What they had was more oral tradition, the apostles' teachings, everything that Jesus had given them, plus their understanding of the Old Testament. So they're passing on the truths that they knew. According to Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul tells us that the church was built upon Christ and the apostles, not literally a structure on them, but in regards to their teaching. So the early church was listening to what the apostles had to say because they're the ones who walked closely with Jesus. You remember the commission that Jesus gave the apostles right before Jesus ascended? He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations and teach them to keep all that I have commanded you. This is what's happening right here. So the early believers are getting together, and now they're needing to listen because they've just come to the understanding that Jesus is God and they've gotten saved. They've given their life to Christ. So they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, they're devoting themselves to fellowship, which we're going to unpack today. This word fellowship that is here comes from a Greek word called koinonia. And I want to unpack that word for you today to help you to understand. So the third thing they devoted themselves to was the breaking of bread, which is the way by which of sharing the Lord's Supper and devoting themselves to four thing prayer. Now, for the sake of our time today, we're just going to focus on fellowship. Our word fellowship in the English is a very poor word to really articulate the full expression of what this word really means. The word koinonia is a loaded word that really gives a fuller meaning than just fellowship. Most of the time when we think of fellowship, we think of light relationship, just social gathering. And may I put it this way, surface-y. We could fellowship with people, but not actually go deep with people. We could have fellowship with people and people actually really not know us. We could be in the same room and be in 100 people, but actually be very lonely. That is not biblical fellowship. So I'm using the word fellowship because it's the English word, but I want you to understand the fuller meaning of what this is happening in this particular moment. So our small group's purpose are twofold: to disciple, to that development of that apostles' teaching, to share the word of God. And I believe our small groups do a fairly good job of this. The second component of our small groups is to care for one another, to pray for each other, to support each other. When someone is in need, we just rally around those people. So it's more than just showing up, but to get into a deeper relationship. So today I want to ask just three questions about this and then try to answer those questions. Number one, I want to ask, what is biblical fellowship? The second question I'm going to ask today is, why do I need it? And the third one is, what does it look like? So I'm going to be very simple today. What is biblical fellowship? Why do I need it? And what does it look like? Let me give you the definition, biblical definition of fellowship from according to the word koinonia. Now, the word koinonia, I put it on the screen there for you. And if you've been part of our Discovering Redemption class, you've heard us teach through this in a little bit more different fashion. But the word koinonia there is used 19 times in the New Testament. And it's used in different ways to describe the various elements of it. It's like if you take an onion, you peel the layers, it's just multi-layered in regards to what it means. It's not just simply ice cream socials, you know, in regards to what some people think about a fellowship gathering. Here's the biblical definition that I've put together of all the different usages of it. Koinonia, or fellowship, thinking back to Acts chapter 2 then, is mutual participation of giving and receiving and sharing things in common in a spiritual relationship that has been brought together by Jesus. You heard me say at the very beginning, what is our commonality is the fact that we have a relationship in Christ. So there is a giving, there is a receiving, and sharing things in common. So listen closely to me. Fellowship is not you just being a sponge, not just always receiving, but there's a mutual participation of a giving and receiving. Because if we're honest, there are times in our walks with the Lord, we need just somebody to pour into us and we just need to receive. Amen? Because sometimes we're hurting, we're depressed, we're lonely, and sometimes we don't want it, but we need it. So listen closely to me. You need the local body, and the local body needs you. Now this is multi-layered, because according to what the word teaches us in 1 Corinthians 12, every one of you who are believers have a spiritual gift. We just finished a series on the Holy Spirit. We didn't get into spiritual gifts, but I do want you to understand, if every believer has a spiritual gift, in 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says that every person who has a gift is for the purpose of building up the local body. So if you're not using your gift, then you're not contributing to the local body of the gift that God has given you. So when we talk about koinonia and fellowship, it's not just sitting in a small group. That's one thing that happens, but I want you to understand there is receiving, but God has placed something in you as well to contribute to the local body. This is that koinonia element. And what's happening in some of these passages of Scripture that I want to show you today is that it is this element of sacrifice, of giving. We see here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when they're doing fellowship, what's happening here? Remember, these are people who were coming together. They were coming for a Jewish festival, and then God rocks their world. They hear the gospel. They realize that Jesus is the king. They give their life to him, and now they have something in common that they didn't have before. They had Jewish religion as a commonality, but now they have a relationship that has changed their life. Look at the text again there in Acts chapter 2, and notice what happens in verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Do you think that means they had the same common likes? You think they had the same common wishes? No, that's not what it means. What has brought them together has what has happened in verse 41. What happened in verse 41? They received the word with gladness and they were saved. And so now this connectedness, what they have in common is this realization is we're not living for ourselves. We're living for Christ and for one another. Let me tell you something. The call to the gospel is completely the opposite of what our society is calling people to today. Our society is calling people to me, myself, and I. That is the opposite of the gospel. The opposite of the gospel is this. You die to yourself. Jesus says, if anyone is going to come after me, let him deny him what? Self, and take up his cross and follow me. Meaning, take up your cross means what, church? It means to die. We've got to get our minds out of the American society and stop just thinking about ourselves and realize that the church is where we care about other people because Christ has put us in that church body. That doesn't mean you don't need to pray about your needs. Doesn't mean you don't need to share about your needs with other people. But our society has warped this so much so that we're all just thinking about ourselves. Right here in verse 41 through 45, we have a picture of people. Biblical fellowship is what you see up on that screen. There's a mutual participation of giving, and they have something in common. So koinonia is that giving and that sharing. Now, we're going to unpack that verse in just a moment, but I want to just introduce that word to you. So let me show you something different about koinonia. This word, we kind of see a picture that koinonia is them literally giving some of their possessions up. Now, some of you may think, well, that's kind of like communism, isn't it? No, because when you become part of the church, we don't make you sign a document that says you therefore must give X percentage of your belongings and put it, we'll put it in a storage building. When someone else needs it, then we'll give it away. No, this is willingness, free will, wanting to be able to help those who are in need when the time arises. So this is completely different. This is not forced giving. This is giving because you understand that what you have just experienced in the grace of Christ through salvation is far greater than anything else that you have. That you have received the grace of Christ that you and I don't deserve. And so what it brings us to the realization is that we are wonderful receivers of a gracious gift of God. And so therefore we realize that all that we have doesn't belong to us anyways. It belongs to the King. And we realize, we say, Lord, whatever is you want to use with my stuff, then I will use it for your good and for your glory. Now that's hard for us in our American culture where we like our stuff. I mean, we like our stuff so much. Just drive down the interstate and I guarantee you, and go through major cities and I guarantee you, you will find places that are called storage units. Some of y'all need to go to counseling for that. Like, just come hang around me for a little bit. People will know Byron doesn't keep stuff. I throw it away. Get rid of it. Purge it. So I think that part of our issue is we understand that when, as believers, we realize, okay, we're koinonia, we want to be able to share life. Now, this is not me saying, hey, come to church and you got to give away all your stuff. Now, if God puts you in your heart to bless people, then do that. But this is, I want you to understand the heartbeat behind this is because God radically changes our hearts. And we want to be able just to be able to be a blessing to other people. Now, I want to show you a verse that demonstrates that koinonia is not just in regards to just receiving, but the word koinonia actually is translated in the New Testament often with the word contribution as well. So keep your finger here because we're going to come back here. And I want you to turn to Romans with me, Romans chapter 15, verse 24 through 27. I just want to show you one example of how this word koinonia is used. Now, the word koinonia is not put there. The word fellowship actually is not used here in Romans chapter 15. The word contribution is. Now, at the heart behind this passage of Scripture, as Paul is talking about, there was a famine that was taking place, and he was on his way, and he was going to be going to a different location, and so he was talking about this contribution that was being gathered together for those who were in need. Now, as we read the word contribution is the same word that's used as translated fellowship. The word is koinonia. So let's read it, starting at verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some, say it, contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in their material blessings. Do you see the word? The contribution is the word koinonia. Now, what he's saying is the people at Macedonia and Achaia have received the spiritual blessing, and so now, in turn, they're going to give the physical blessing. Remember, the definition is the giving and receiving. And so these people were willing to give their koinonia to others, that actual contribution. So when I say that we are a church of small group and fellowship, I want us to realize that what we're learning to be a part of is to go beyond surface level. Now, we're talking about physical things here, material things, but listen closely to them. Let's go a little bit deeper than that. There are times when you need to be able to confide in people about some deep struggles of your life. Koinonia is where that provides that opportunity. Now, you won't necessarily feel comfortable being completely vulnerable with 250 people. But listen to me. You need to have at least a couple of people in your life that you trust, that when you're in a deep spot, a dark spot, a hard spot, a frustrating spot, that you have those people in your life that can be in your circle, that you can be gut honest with them, and they're not going to be judging to you, but going to be loving with you in your walk with Christ. Because if you're sitting here and you're thinking, I'm the only one who don't have it all together, everybody else has got it together. May I just say to you, that is not true. How many hands would raise it up right now and say, we don't have it all together? All right, so everybody's in good company. We see that? So I think there's a lie of the enemy that makes us think, well, I don't have it all together, so I can't share what's really my struggle. Listen, if you're sitting in a small group, maybe of 20 people or 15 people, and it comes prayer time, and there may be something in your life where you saw in this particular model there was a giving of material possessions, but we also understand in Koinonia there is a giving oftentimes of vulnerability to be able to really open up to people and say, I need prayer with this. And it may not be in the 15, it may not be in the 20, but it may be a 2 or 3. People in your life that you can be able to call and say, I'm struggling with this. I'm fighting this temptation. I'm angry over this. I'm struggling in my marriage. My parenting, I've blown it. I need help. You've heard me say before, and I used to say this all the time, then COVID came along and really kind of warped my expression. I used to say all the time, this is a place where you don't have to wear a mask. COVID came, I'm like, now what am I going to say? But the truth is, you understand the expression. The reason why we've called this place Redemption Church is because we believe God can redeem anyone from any situation. And so what I want to just get to the heart of as your pastor is, if you're in a spot where you feel like you're looking around the church and you feel like you're walking alone, but you're involved in stuff, you need to be able to find some people that you can get really connected with. Because there's all these different circles of involvement. Right now you're involved because you're collectively here with about 250 people. And then you have another circle that you can be involved in as like a small group. But there might be a couple other people that you just need to get together with for coffee and be able to kind of be alone with those people. So I want to just get to help you understand that koinonia is this deep relationship. It's the way by which God has designed us to be connected with one another. Now let me show you another passage of Scripture where this word fellowship is used. And turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. So you're in Romans, go to the right just a little bit more. We're going to go back to Acts, but I'm just wanting to show you today, just kind of painting this picture. So in Galatians chapter 2, the context here is that Paul is talking about his ministry to the Gentiles versus Peter's ministry to the Jews. And so the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, are going to give affirmation to Paul for his ministry to the Gentiles. And I want you to see what they do as a way by which to demonstrate this appreciation and affirmation. Remember, the definition I gave you is the giving and the taking and the sharing together, participation of a common purpose. And notice what is said here, chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel, the they he's referring to are the apostles, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, which is meaning Jews, uncircumcised as Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised work also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, is another word for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. You see it in verse 9? Peter, James, and John gave Paul the right hand of fellowship to go to the Gentiles. Now, what does he mean here? If we go back to our definition, so Andy, can you go back to our definition slide, please? I want you to see the definition of the of what it means in regards to koinonia, mutual participation of giving, receiving, and sharing things in common. What does Peter, James, and John and Paul now share in common? The ministry, the gospel, the purpose. So this is what's bringing them connection. So Peter, James, and John, we now have this right hand of fellowship being stuck out to Paul to say, we're together, we agree, now go. This fellowship was an agreement for the sake of the mission. They're saying that they're now interconnected, because guess what happens? This is not just a pat on the back and say, see you later, Paul, because guess who Paul comes back to after his missionary journeys? He goes to Antioch and he gives reports of what God is doing. So there's a shared effort. So for example, our missionaries that we've sent from our church, even though they're not here on Sunday mornings, guess what? We're still in koinonia with them. They're very much a part of us. So we've prayed over four individuals last week that are out, some for short term, some for long term. We are very much koinonia with them. Why? Because we're vested. We're involved in them, and they are involved with us. Just so you know, our missionaries who do serve overseas, I communicate with them on a weekly or biweekly basis to stay in contact with them. And there's other missionaries that I hope to introduce to you soon, of people who've been sent out from their churches, but saddens my heart that their home churches aren't staying in contact with them. And so I've kind of adopted them, that I've just been communicating with them to support them. So at some point when those missionaries come on furlough and they come on stateside, you're going to be introduced to some new people, because it's my heart that when people get sent out, we need to make certain that we're in koinonia with them. So if God calls you up, and parents, if you have children, or if God calls you up, I want you to understand our heartbeat is to stay connected. Why? Because we have a relationship that's brought us together for the sake of Christ, and we have in common the sake of Christ. Now, growing up, this phrase that's used here in Genesis chapter 2 were used by my pastors growing up all the time when someone would join the church. Now, when I grew up, it's a lot different then than the way it was now. And the way I grew up with the pattern of people joining, I don't think is healthy. What would happen is someone would come down at the end of the service. They would say, I want to give my life to Jesus and I want to join the church. Now, in that very moment, the pastor would say to them, okay, that's great. At the end of the service, they would turn them around and then they would say to the church, hey, by the way, Byron wants to join our church. And so after we pray, we want you to come around and give them the right hand of fellowship. Anybody else hear that phrase used when they were growing up? Very few. So growing up as a kid, I'm like, well, what's wrong with my left hand? I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. And then, I'm sorry that I have to say this, but as a kid, I'm like, well, what if I don't have a right hand? You see what I'm saying? So I was thinking, well, what is this meaning of this thing? Now, some of you are now catching on like, oh man, Pastor Byron's got a problem. So growing up, thinking, okay, what does this mean? And that it was never articulated or never explained what the right hand of fellowship was. But now, understanding what the word koinonia means, that expression was not just welcome them to the family, but the expression that was heart behind that was to mean, hey, we're connected now. You're with us and we're with you. So when we present folks for membership here at the church, what we're saying is, hey, you've made a connecting us with us for our sake of our mission, and now we're locked arms together for the sake of the mission. That church is koinonia. Now listen, fellowship and understanding biblical fellowship is this mutual exchanging. So now let's get to the next question, because I could really stay on number one, but I need to move on. Why do we need it? Why do you need it? I want you to understand, at the very heart of Jesus' teaching is this core teaching of Jesus. Fellowship is at the core of his teaching. Fellowship is at the core of Jesus' teaching. And I want to show you just a couple examples. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at the Lord's Prayer. Now, some of you may think, the Lord's Prayer mentions fellowship? So turn there to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. I know that we're moving around quite a bit this morning, but I think it's important to give you the holistic picture of what was happening in Acts chapter 2. That's the root behind the word. You understand Acts chapter 2 is actually the first usage of the word fellowship in the New Testament. It's used, in, again, 19 times, but that's the first one. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Remember Jesus' teaching on prayer? Notice what he says here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Does anybody see the word fellowship in the Lord's Prayer? Okay, the word, we'll try that again. Does anybody see the word fellowship there? No, it's not there, is it? But I want you to notice something in regards to the heart of Jesus' prayer. Do you notice the pronouns? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We call those plural pronouns. So at the very heart, when Jesus was actually teaching people how to pray, you say, well, I thought we were supposed to go in our closet. Well, that's back over in verse 6. What Jesus says the heart of is to make certain that when we're praying, we're not praying in such a way that we want everybody to know it. But when Jesus is teaching the Lord's Prayer, what he's teaching is when we're praying together, there's a communal aspect of us as the body of believers. Listen to me, when you get saved and you give your life to Jesus, you become a part of the global Christian church. You become a part of his church. But I want you to understand what Jesus is saying is we are a part of one another. You look at the Bible, and this, if you were to just do a word study or a phrase study, I would challenge you, look at the one another statements in the New Testament. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Love one another. Serve one another. There's an element that, listen to me, you are not an island. And if you're living as an island, you don't need to be an island. Let me show you another example. That's the Lord's Prayer. Let me show you about one of those another's, John 13. John 13, 35 is Jesus talking about love and how that love is supposed to happen among the body of believers. John 13, verse 35, this is after Jesus has washed his disciples' feet and he has challenged them in regards to how they are supposed to love people. And verse 34, we'll start there. I know verse 35 is on the screen, but I want to back up to verse 34 so you can see contextually what Jesus is saying. A new commandment I give to you, that you love what? One another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love for one another. Clearly, Jesus is saying that he's called us to love one another. Now he's talking about them. Now, certainly we need to love the world. We need to love the lost. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Matthew 5, verse 44 says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. Here, Jesus is saying, make sure you're loving each other. So if you're not connected and having good koinonia, then you're just kind of caring about yourself. Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. That's why it's a new commandment. If you remember, we walked through the Gospel of John. That's why we said it was new, because Jesus raised the bar. He said, don't just love one another, because that was the Old Testament commandment. He said, but love as I have loved you, which is sacrificial, laying your life down, being able to put others first. Love one another. So I want you to understand the koinonia element. Even though words aren't there, the heartbeat is behind Jesus' teaching that we are caring for one another. So that's the first thing. Fellowship is at the heart of Jesus' teaching, but listen closely to me what I'm about to share with you. Fellowship and unity is also at the core of the relationships that we see among the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This one really is kind of the foundation of all of this. So we have God operating as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the reason why we want to koinonia with one another is because if we are supposed to become like God and we are to love like God and demonstrate like God, imagine with me if the Trinity doesn't cooperate. Imagine if God the Father, God the Son, and Jesus, the Holy Spirit are all isolated and they're not working together and working in harmony. It would be disastrous. But at the heartbeat in regards to what we see in Scripture is that the Trinity actually becomes the model by which we should model our koinonia, because there's perfect fellowship and unity. And I'm going to show you a scriptural basis for this. So turn now to John chapter 17. You're in John 13, just to go a couple of chapters over. That same night when Jesus was arrested after he gave the disciples that teaching in John 13, in John 17, Jesus then gives this teaching to them of what they're supposed to do about unity with one another and how that he and the Father have unity together as well. John 17, verse 20-23. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will... That's wrong chapter. Sorry, it's chapter 16. Chapter 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So who's the perfect oneness? Who's the perfect unity? Father and the Son, Jesus is saying. And notice the reason why. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Do you hear Jesus' teaching here? That the relationship that happens between Christ and the Father is unity and perfect and harmony and fellowship. And Jesus says, Jesus, I'm praying. Let me put it to you this way, because he's talking about the ones who are going to believe in the disciples' word, which becomes us. So Jesus is praying that people of God at Redemption Church would be one, would have koinonia. Why? So that the world would know that we are followers of Christ. If we can't have great relationship, how in the world could we expect lost people to have great relationships? So Jesus is saying, look, unity, fellowship, koinonia, to have that great relationship. So why do we need it? It's because it's demonstrated in Jesus' teaching. It's demonstrated in regards to the unity and the harmony within the Trinity. Now, what does it actually look like? So we've given a definition that it's that mutual encouragement. So let's go to the third question. What does it look like then? What does it look like? We'll put that definition back on the screen for you again so you can see it. Koinonia is mutual participation of giving and receiving and sharing things in common in a spiritual relationship that has been brought together by Jesus. Now let's go back to Acts 2 and let's look at what happens here in this particular story with Acts 2 and the new believers. What do they actually do? So we've read just a moment ago, but let's read a little bit further here. Let's pick back up at verse 42 and let's kind of read what happens in 45 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had needs. So that's the first thing. We already talked about that one. So there's this element of koinonia of sacrifice, of giving and sharing. But then notice what happens in verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Does anybody see two different things happening in verse 46? They're going to the temple together first, and then it says they're going to their homes to break bread. You say, why are they going to the temple? They got saved. You understand the Old Testament is not anti-Jesus. Can I get a witness? So they got saved because they understood all the things from the Old Testament was actually giving them the reality of who Jesus is. So it wasn't problematic to go to the temple. It's not like they got saved from being a Muslim and then come to Jesus and they kept going to the mosque. That's different. They were going to synagogues and temples where they were hearing the Old Testament scriptures being read. They just now understood it with a better light. So they could go to the temple. It's not a problem. So when they heard Isaiah chapter 7, heard Isaiah chapter 6, he said, whoo, that's about the Messiah. We believed in him now. Y'all got it? You with me? So they were going, but there was other people that were around them that didn't understand, because you say, well, where's that pattern demonstrated? You know, when Paul, when he's on his missionary journeys, do you know the first place Paul goes? He goes to the synagogues, and it says he opens up the scriptures to reason from them that Jesus is the Christ. So these people who got saved, they're still going to the synagogues. But then, remember, what do they have in common? Who do they have in common? Jesus. So it says they're going to the temple together. So now, you know, when you get saved, it's like some of you, when you've gone through our Discovering Redemption class, like the last one, like 18 people. So when you come out of that, then you have all these new relationships. And so now you see them in church, like, oh, yeah, that's that buddy. I sat them across the table from them. Yeah, we've got that relationship now. And so here are these people that's gotten saved. So now they're going to the temple together. It's like, hey, Mark. Hey, Barnabas. Hey, man. Isn't it great that Christ has saved us? Yeah, we're going to the temple. And they're saying, hey, let's go have a meal together now. And then they're going in their homes and they're breaking bread together. Now, the thing that Jesus gave his disciples that night when he laid his life down, which was sharing that last supper with them, and now becomes a symbol of what brings us together. They're sharing that meal together as a reminder. Hey, Jesus is the one who gave his life for us. And they're breaking that bread in their homes and they're sharing a meal and they're doing life together. Listen, small group leaders, this is my challenge to you. I shared with you in January when we had our vision meeting. My heartbeat for your small group is to disciple and to care, but I long for you to be getting together with your small groups outside of Sunday morning. You need to be able to periodically to be getting together, and some of you are doing it. I'm so grateful. Because something happens when you're in someone's home and you're having a meal that's a little bit different than just sitting having coffee in a room. And I'm not saying good every week, but listen closely to me. Our small groups can do that. And some of you are saying, I want that. Why can't we do that? Then do it. You now have permission to meet with people. Okay? Byron's going nuts. All I'm saying to you is some of you have these small groups. Some of you have great gifts in hospitality. And your small group leader may stink at it. So that's where the spiritual gifts come into play. So if you have a heartbeat for that, go to your small group and say, kindly, man, I know you don't have the greatest gift in this, but I do. I can help you with tact a little bit better than that. Okay. Now, some of you, I'm grateful that some of y'all have been meeting together. You've been having cookouts in your houses, and that's really good. A couple of y'all have invited us over to be able to just be those. Our staff come over there, and it's good to see relationships happening. Listen closely to me. As the church grows, you're not going to know every person. But you do need to know some people. And some people need to know you. Because if the church grew to 1,000 or 2,000, or if God kept us at 300 or 500, whatever it is, I long for every one of you to be closely connected so that you can be encouraged and built up and have relationships. They're doing it right here. Now listen closely to me. This is descriptive, not prescriptive. Now what I mean by this is, it was descriptive in what they were doing. It's not prescriptive that it has to be done just like this. Churches do small group ministry different. But what is descriptive is the fact that they were getting together and breaking bread in homes. It wasn't prescriptive that you have to do this once a week or twice a week or three times a week or four times a week. You get what I'm saying now? But it's descriptive in regards to what happens in regards to a church who's sharing those relationships together. You know what our small group ministry looks like right now is this. I want to kind of share where we are. I want to share with you the vision for the future. These are things that we've prayed through as a staff and kind of talked through. And we don't have it all figured out, I'm going to be honest with you. But right now we have multiple small groups that's meeting on Sunday mornings. We have a few that meet in homes. And just honestly, if you walk around our building on Sunday mornings, there is no place left to meet. We're meeting in every place. Our office lobby is being used. The sanctuary is being used. The only thing left are the bathrooms, and that's not an option. So what I'm saying to you is this, as our church grows, it may be that as we're growing, understand our heart is not to build just a bunch of buildings that have classrooms that's going to sit empty all week long. Because we have meeting spaces in homes all across this parish. And so as our church grows, some of you may have those heartbeats say, you know, I feel like God wants me to host a small group. I feel like God wants me to lead a small group. You may have different giftedness. And you say, well, I don't know what all that looks like. Listen, if you're worried about your house being pristine, exactly perfect, that's rare. But just being willing to say, hey, my home is open as a church grows, when that time comes, I'm willing. Simply saying that as our church grows, we want to see that happen within our homes. We realize it's going to be probably a both and for you as a church. Like sometimes Sunday mornings works great for some people. During the week may work best for some people. But I just want you to understand my heart behind all of this is we want to see every one of you find a spot where you can be connected. So you can be encouraged. You can be built up. Because in this passage of scripture, you know what happens with this church that's having life together? Just keep reading here in Acts chapter 2. Look, notice what verse 47 says. They're praising God and having favor with all people. And notice this. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Who wants that? Let's try that again. Who wants that? Yes. We want to see the Lord adding to his number day by day being saved. Listen, some say, are you cared about numbers? I'm cared about souls. We want to see people redeemed and saved. And look, as we continue to see the church grow, we just want to see people continue to be trained. And there are things that we can help you get trained to know what to do. And John Nagaris, our family member care pastor, has been teaching class on how to study the Bible just to help to learn biblical principles, how to study the Bible well so you can teach the Bible well. So there's ways by which we can equip you if that is your heartbeat and your passion. I want to show you one example of why we really need to be connected to one another and the danger of not being connected. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews 3, the author is given an example of the Israelites when they were in the wilderness and why they were in the wilderness. And the author of Hebrews uses this as a way by which to explain the need to be together and to encourage one another. We're going to pick up at verse 7. Because you remember, the people of Israel had an opportunity to go straight into the promised land. Straight into the promised land. Moses had 12 spies that he sent out. Those 12 spies came back. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, says, we can take it. I remind you that the promise that God gave Moses and he told the people is, this is already your land. It wasn't go check it out and see if it's possible. He said, this is yours. So 12 spies goes, comes back, 10 of them says, it's not possible. What they're saying is, God can't do this. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, says, we can go, but they're stuck in the wilderness for 40 years because they went for 40 days, a year for every day. And what the author of Hebrews is going to pick up on is to talk about how that their hearts were hardened because they didn't hear what someone was saying. Listen closely. Verse 7, Hebrews 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. That's referring to when they went out and they spied out the land. Where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Here's one of those one another passages. But exhort one another. How frequent? Every day. As long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The author of Hebrews is saying, take lesson from the people who didn't hear the promises of God. Take lesson and don't harden your heart. So he says, so therefore, encourage one another as long as it's called today so that your hearts don't become hardened. So listen closely to me. The purpose of us being together and involved in deep relationships and koinonia and small groups is so that you have people to encourage you. But there's sometimes you need the encouragement, but God brings you sometimes not just to receive. God may have you in that class that day to encourage somebody else. Because some of you have walked through different roads of difficulties. And some things you're thinking, is God ever going to use my scenario, my situation? There's a promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 that says this. Blessed be the God and Father of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we in like manner may comfort others with the same comfort that we ourselves received. So you may be sitting in a class one day, say in a Bible study, and someone begins to share something they're going through, and the thing that you thought would never be used by God, it's in that moment that God wants you to share it, because you need to encourage that person how God brought you through it, so you can encourage that person so that they will not lose heart. This, listen, your past is not wasted. Your past is not in vain. If we will allow God to use everything, I'm saying everything, we say, God, everything I've gone through, my hurts, my struggles, your abuse, emotional, financial, whatever it may be, you say, God, I just want you to use it. That doesn't mean that you share all those things every particular time, but there may come a time where you are the one that God has in that moment to be the encourager. Because I guarantee you, every one of us sitting here in this room have had times where we needed to be encouraged. And there's times where God is using you to encourage somebody else. We don't have time to turn there, but let me just give you another passage, one of my favorite ones. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. It says this, we have an obligation to bear with those who are weak. Sometimes you are the strong one. Sometimes you're the weak one. And if we can just come to an agreement and understanding that as we share life together as a church, we are among people who are imperfect. We are depending upon the Holy Spirit, as we've talked about in the past series. But even if we're trying our very hardest to depend upon the Holy Spirit, sometimes our lives just get things thrown at us that's outside of our control. And that's where you need the body of believers. And the more connections you have, the better off you are. I want to illustrate this sermon with a visual illustration. I've asked several guys that I've talked to come to the stage to help me to demonstrate this. I'm going to ask them to come at this time. I know many of you are very visual people, and you need help oftentimes to see how this works. I want to demonstrate to you, here, come right here, Daniel, how that the more relationships you have, the better encouragement risk chances you're going to have. The more connections that you have, the harder it's going to be for you to pull away. Now, many of you have seen how spider webs are, but I want to give you this illustration in regards to relationships. Isn't it amazing that no matter how you get things out of a knot, that in the moment, like, I bet the devil's just over there like, so let me just put this thing in a knot for my brother so that when he gets up here. So Andrew gives the string to John, and I give the string back over here to Pete. Now, Pete is going to come give this string back over here to John. And then we're going to give it here to Daniel. Now, Daniel, isn't it beautiful? We'll give this to Andrew. Now, Drew, you come close. It's not jump rope. I want you to pull it tight. Got to get you tight. Now, I want to demonstrate. Let's imagine this is a small group. Now, this is just five guys here. Most of our small groups are 15, 20 people. Now what happens is, now it's not just Andrew has a relationship with John, but now John has a relationship with Andrew and Pete, and he's connected to Daniel. And even though he doesn't have a rope that's connected straight to Drew, but if any of these ropes are pulled, then somebody else is going to feel it. And so if I pull from Pete, then what happens is it gets tight on his side and it gets a little bit loose right here, but there's a connectiveness that's happened with each of these. Pete, drop your rope. Just drop it. If Pete drops the rope, John now knows that the rope's not tight. And if you're in a connectedness and someone drops out of the group, you should feel it. You should sense it. And then what should they do? They better be reaching out to Pete to say what's going on. I want y'all to understand that some of you, drop those. Some of y'all just might have this. You just have one relationship. And that one relationship might just be with one of the pastors because you just know us. And we're grateful for that relationship. But listen closely. You need more. You need to be able to have as many relationships as possible so that you can be encouraged. Because listen, I can tell you that as the church is growing, we don't know all of your needs. We do the very best that we can. We call, we text, we try to be communicating. But our small group leaders are extremely important. But you need to have koinonia with many people. All right, you guys can drop it. You're good. All these relationships. Now, people who come into your small group, not every person who goes into your small group will even be a believer. But it's in those relationships that happen with one another that you can even be able to demonstrate the picture of the gospel of Jesus. That even through those relationships, God can actually see those individuals come to faith. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 through 7 demonstrates fellowship in this way. John says, we have fellowship with one another because we have fellowship with God. So I'm going to circle back to where I began. The first fellowship that you need. You don't just need a social meeting. Some of you are part of social groups. Social groups are fine, but they're not eternal. What we're talking about is something that's everlasting and eternal that we have in common, and that is through Christ. This is more than a social gathering. It's having commonality for the sake of the mission of Jesus Christ and walking together hand in hand. Some of you who are in this room may not have had a relationship with Christ. I'm inviting you today to the best fellowship, and that's with Jesus. That you need to lay your life down and ask Christ to be your Savior and your King. And in a moment when we have our response time, you can do that. You can do that even now as I speak. Some of you as believers have been involved with small groups before, and some of you may have come from hurt experiences, and I get it, and you're kind of skittish to get involved. I understand, you just need to heal. Some of you don't have really any reason besides just being lazy. You just need to get connected and be involved. Some of you say, my schedule's real busy and I just need to be able to be involved in other ways. But what I'm saying is you may not be involved in one of our small groups, but make sure you have other people, believers that are strong that can help you to be encouraged. Simply want you to have koinonia. Some of you are saying, I feel like God wants me to host. God wants me to be a small group leader. But all I'm saying is this. Let's make certain that we actually are having the koinonia that God wants you to have. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that you've demonstrated to us in your word that you and your relationship with your Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit is perfect koinonia to demonstrate to us what it should look like for us as a church. Lord, I'm grateful for our small groups ministry. I'm grateful for our small group leaders. But Lord, I pray that you would help our church to just grow even deeper in our koinonia with one another. Lord, I pray for those individuals who may be sitting in this room, even though they were in a room with a lot of people who may feel actually very lonely. Lord, I pray that they would find a place they can get connected and be encouraged and be built up. Lord, there may be some in this room who've been part of groups, but they've been hesitant to share who they really are and what's really going on in their struggles. And God, I pray you give them a couple of people that they can be able to be transparent with so that they can truly be encouraged and built up. But God, there may be some in this room who've not entered into the first true fellowship, and that's in a relationship with you. And so, God, I pray if there's any in this room and those who are listening online who's listened to all this and they've looked at church and small groups, but then they're saying, I'm on the outside looking in because I've never truly experienced a deep communion with God. So God, I pray for those individuals right now who may have had the concept of God in their mind, but have never truly experienced genuine fellowship with you through salvation. And so God, I pray right now that those individuals in this room and online would be willing to say yes to Jesus and they would follow you. So Lord, I pray for the future of our church, the future of our small group ministry as we grow, that you would raise up the leaders that we need, burden people with host homes, give us the people who have the gift in teaching to be able to lead this church. Lord, we long for it to be like Acts 2:47, that you, Lord, add to the number day by day those who are being saved. God, it's about your kingdom. It's about people being rescued. And so, Lord, that's what we want to see. And so now, Lord, in this moment of commitment time, I pray, God, you just move in us. Help us to see what we need to do with your word today in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, there are people here to receive you. If you need prayer, you come. Whatever your needs are, you can come and pray. If there's some things you need to do based on this, then let's be committed to what Jesus has called us.